So this morning, we're going to go back to our study of the Exodus. We're on the next chapter now, chapter 24. But before I get into the text, let's just do a quick review of last week's message on cultural riptides, if you guys remember. So last week's text, we ended chapter 23. The second half of chapter 23 we took up last week, and I said that the two halves of chapter 23 was linked by two verses, verses 18 and 19, and more specifically, verse 19b of chapter 23, which talks about do not boil goat, right? It's mother's milk. So I said that this was key to understanding the second half of chapter 23 in that this verse talks about not mixing something that gives life, which is milk, with death, boiling the goat in the mother's milk. I said that because after this verse, the rest of chapter 23 contains warnings not to be influenced and not to mix with the other nations and other pagan gods that they worship. So the rest of the chapter also spoke about the promise of God's presence to be with them in their obedience. So it doesn't just come with warnings. It came with a promise so that they will continue to obey. So the promise is fuel for obedience. And I also said that these verses do not teach that obedience is a requirement or a prerequisite for God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises. It's never been. Okay, we're going to see that also here in our text in chapter 24. The fact that God promised the Israelites their own land on which they can settle even before rescuing them from Egypt. So God already says, I have something for you. I've given this to you. This is your land. The fact that He already promised that, I think, shows God's faithfulness to save them. So it's just a matter of getting them there. Add to that, God's continued presence, an abiding presence throughout their rescue from Egypt, during the plagues, during the actual Exodus, during the crossing of the Red Sea and their time in the wilderness. This all happened before the giving of the Decalogue, before the giving of the case laws. It shows that obedience was never a prerequisite. God was faithful. He's always been. He's already proven that He was. Therefore, the obedience being required by God and being taught to the Israelites through the case laws is so that they will continue to trust and obey Him and even His promises, especially once they take hold of they enter the promised land, because there are going to be some people there that will influence them. So the illustration I gave you guys last week was a treasure map, right? If I gave you guys a treasure map, X marks the spot. You just have to follow the way to it. God takes it one step further in that He goes with them as they go to the X, where the treasure is. It was never obedience was never a requirement by God in order for Him to be faithful. He already is. And then I said that with obedience comes God's presence, and the presence went before them, okay? Even went before them, made sure that the Israelites will receive what was promised beforehand. So all they had to do was heed the warnings through their obedience. And I think we can see this in the New Testament as well. Can you guys read Philippians 2, 12 and 13? Right? Work out your salvation. Obey. But who is it that works? It is God. He leads you in that. He provides for you. He sustains you in that obedience. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. The one who promised is faithful. He will surely do it. It doesn't say that He will be faithful only if. No, He'll do it. He'll work in you. He'll finish the work he started in all of us who believe. Faith in God means to rely on God for the strength to continue on this difficult journey of the Christian life, that no matter how many trials and struggles lie along our path, we will continue to believe and be dependent on God's faithfulness to finish the work that he started, those of us who believe in Christ for salvation. Now, this promise is made sure, assured, or sealed by what? The blood of Christ. God sealed it. Here's how faithful I am. I'll give you my son in order to seal you so that you know, you can look back to that event always and see that I am faithful and I will be faithful. Sealed by the blood of Christ. Now, our text this morning is a pointer to that greater truth. And my goal is to show you the truth, show that truth to you in our text, in the ratification of the Sinai or the Mosaic Covenant found in chapter 24. So let's get on it. Chapter 24. First, let's look at the context of chapter 24 within the whole book of Exodus. So chapter 24 is like a bookend, the covenant. God ratifying his covenant with his people. But the greater context starts back in chapter 19, when God first initiated the covenant with Israel. Let's read it, Exodus 19, 1-8. All right, let's stop. Covenant people of God. God's word is power, amen? And why do you read it like there's no power in it? Let's read it at the same time. Let's read it like you believe it. Okay, let's read it again. Verse 1. So what's the mark? What is it that we're looking for that connects this chapter, the beginning bookend of God's covenant at Sinai, to chapter 24? That last verse, right? Verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the link, because you see that as well in chapter 24, right? So if you remember this part, the message on this part of the Exodus, I said that in this chapter, the response of the people was done in haste. When they said, all of the Lord has spoken, we will do, they don't even know what to do yet because God hasn't told them what to do. All God said in this chapter that Moses told them is to remind them of what God did in rescuing them from Egypt and how they are his treasured possession and that they will be a kingdom of priests and for them to keep his covenant. What does that mean, to keep God's covenant? They don't know yet. It wasn't defined. So basically, the people of Israel heard all the blessings of being the people of God, and that obedience is key to receive and take hold of these blessings. So in response, they said, sure, we'll take it, right? We'll do it. Whatever you ask, we'll do. They don't even know what he's going to ask them yet. They already said, we'll do it. Out of ignorance to the understanding of verse 5. Let's read verse 5 again. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession, peoples, among all the peoples, for the whole earth is mine. What is that? What is keep my covenant? How should we understand it? Or how should they have understood it? If you can still remember, this verse is referring to God's covenant with Abraham. It's going back to Abraham to give him land and to make him a great nation and to be a blessing to all the peoples of earth in Genesis 12. Now, if you remember that God's original covenant with Abraham was unilateral. What did that mean again? It's one way, right? One way covenant. In that God swore on his own life that he will be faithful to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. Remember how God swore, right? Do you remember how he did this? He told Abraham, cut some animals into pieces. Put them in two sides. And then God walked through these pieces of animals. Keep that in mind. That's going to be key to our understanding of Exodus 24. And then afterwards, God also made a bilateral covenant with Abraham, also known as the covenant of circumcision, right? In which God swore to be faithful to his original covenant with Abraham. And then this time, Abraham and his descendants swore as well to be faithful, to be keepers of God's covenant. What does it mean to keep God's covenant? Again, keeping God's covenant means that the descendants of Abraham are to continue to believe and trust that God will be faithful to his original covenant. Namely, again, to give them land, make them a great nation and a blessing to all the nations of the earth. They need to continue to believe in God, believe that he will accomplish that, and to teach their children throughout all generations. That's what it means to keep the covenant. Mark, again, that God assigned for this bilateral covenant of the covenant of circumcision is the actual circumcision, which is a bloody mark as well, right? So it basically says that if I break my part of the covenant, may I be cut off from the source of life or cut off from God himself. So if you follow the train of thought when it comes to God's covenants, we start back to the very beginning in Genesis 3. That's God's first covenant, right? God's first covenant was the promise of a seed that will come from the woman who will ultimately destroy the enemy of man. For that promise to be fulfilled, God made another covenant, right? Who is that covenant with? Noah, right? What's the covenant with Noah? I'm never going to wipe out the seed of man again. Never going to do that. I'm going to be merciful and patient no matter how evil man can and will become. And after that, God called out to Abraham, made a covenant with him to raise up a new people for himself from where the promised seed will ultimately come from. And these people that God raised up for himself somehow ended up in Egypt, for they needed to be rescued. Right, they ended up in Egypt, and God, in his faithfulness to his original covenant, had to rescue them, get them out of there. In order to do that, he brought them, well, after he does that, after he takes them out of Egypt, he brought them to a place where he could meet with them, namely at Sinai. And is in this place where he once again makes a bilateral covenant with them, that they may be able to keep or continue to believe in his original covenant with Abraham to give them land, to make them a great nation and a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, in order for them to take hold of that promise, what did God do? He has to train them in obedience. That's why he gave them these laws. Like what I said last week, so that they will not be swayed by the cultural riptides that will face them on their way to the promised land. Because if they get swayed and they go away from God, they wander away, then they won't be able to take hold of the promise. And God wants them to receive the promise. So here are some rules. Here are some warnings. Walk with me in obedience and you will receive what was promised. And then, like I mentioned last week as well, God's presence went with them, went even ahead of them in their obedience. This is important to remember because after this chapter, after God seals his covenant with his people, he instructs them to build a sanctuary. Because what's God's goal from the beginning? Is for him to be able to have a relationship, dwell with his people. But sin kind of broke that up. Now he wants to do it again. He wants to restore that. So this is leading up to all of these. The story of Exodus chapter 24 is leading up to this building a sanctuary so that God may dwell in their midst. So I don't want to go too far ahead, but let me just say this, that this event in chapter 24 is another step towards God's fulfillment of his original covenant with Adam, to defeat the enemy of man through the seed of the woman so that God can restore this broken relationship between him and his creation. And this is how the book of Exodus actually ends. If you read to the end of the book ends with God tabernacling with his people or dwelling with his people, a pointer to our future as Christians, where one day we'll be able to dwell with God. Much like the other covenants that God made before this one in Sinai, all have contained the same elements and structure of covenant making in the ancient Near East. We took this up before as well, so this is still part review. So all the covenants of that time had these elements to it. Remember this? They all begin with S. There has to be a sovereign. There has to be a spectator or a witness, and there has to be stipulations, right? That's the same thing when you sign on for your mortgage. There has to be these three elements to a covenant: sovereign, spectator, and stipulations. So if we were to use the Sinai or a Mosaic covenant, who's the sovereign in the Mosaic covenant? God. Who are the spectators or the witnesses? The Israelites. What are the stipulations? The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the warnings. These are all the stipulations, right? This is what the Israelites are saying yes to when they made that covenant, right? So now, this morning, we're going to add three more S's that we're going to see in our text. Three more S's: the servants, sacrifice, and the seal. Servants, sacrifice, and the seal. So let's start with the servants. The dictionary defines a servant as a person who performs duties for others. We talked about this in men's, right? Men, we are servants, right? When we love somebody, what is that love? An overflow of joy that overflows into serving the needs of others, right? So we're servants, right? From our text, who are the servants that were mentioned? One question that we need to answer. First, who are the servants that were mentioned and why are they needed? First, who? Who are the servants in our text? If you read your text again and you observe, not just read, there's a few. Moses, Aaron, his kids, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders. There was even a mention of young men, priests. And at the end, there was Joshua. So notice that what sets these servants apart is determined by how close they can get to the presence of God on the mountain. That's one thing I want you guys to keep in mind. Okay? Not all these servants are the same. What sets them apart is how close they can get to God as far as the presence of God is concerned. So when God says to Moses in the first verse, "You, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, along with the 70 elders, can come up and worship from afar, but only Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, and nobody else," not the elders, not the priests, not Joshua, not Aaron, not the people, only Moses, right? Sets him apart. So now why? Why does God need servants? Remember, the holiness of God is deadly to unholy people. The holiness of God is deadly to unholy people. That's why in Sunday school, when we talk about a refuge, a strong tower, and you can just run into it? No, you can't just run into it. You can't. You have to have a mark. You have to have a seal on you. They won't let you in. They'll even shoot you if you try to run into that tower without that seal. Why? Because in that tower contains God's presence, and His presence is holy. If you're unholy, His mere presence will destroy you. But if you have the seal, you can run and not be afraid. You can run. Like you'd be like a burning bush. You'd be burnt, but not burnt. Right? Same thing here. Right? God's holiness is deadly to unholy people. And listen, only God, with great mercy and grace, is able to make a person holy or declare a person holy. In other words, He's the only one who can set people apart so that they're able to come near to Him. Do you see that in this text? Right? He's the one who chose all these people. Moses, Abihu, a priest, come up. But we'll see later, as they come up, not all of them can come up. Only God separated, right? Only God can separate Moses and allow him to come up without burning him up. Same with us. Our coming to God, believers, raise your hands. Those of us who can freely come to God. That coming to God was not a decision that you made. You can't decide to come to God. You can, you'll get burnt. If you try to do it in your own effort, you'll get burnt. God is the one who draws people. And then when you trust in that, then you come. Right? There might be a little fear in there somewhere, but if you trust, you will approach, right? Without the fear of getting destroyed. Right? That's God's decision to make. Jesus said, only those that the Father draws to Him can come to Him. That's been the case even in the book of Exodus. That's not just a New Testament teaching. There's only one way any sinful human being can come to God: if you have the seal. Where can we see that? 24, 3 to 8. Can you guys read? Now, again, those of you who read that, simple reading would make coming to God seem to depend on obedience to the law. Right. Did you see that the people said again? All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Right? It seems like that. But in the text, the covenant was ratified between God and Israel not because of the professing obedience of the Israelites. Not because they say, yeah, we'll do it. That's not what ratified it. What ratified obedience to God are the next two S's: the sacrifice and the seal. Right? Because anybody here can say, yeah, I'll do it. But will you? Like if I ask you, will you all come to Sunday school next week? Who here will come to Sunday school? Nobody wants to raise their hand. You don't want to be accountable. Right? Because will you do it? A lot of times we don't. Even these guys, even the Israelites, they said, all we will do. So Moses goes up for 40 days. What did they do after? While Moses was up there. Right? That doesn't ratify God's covenant. What ratifies God's covenant is the sacrifice and the seal. Because the sacrifice has, if you know this, who the sacrifice is, he had perfect obedience. So Child's comments, recent form critical work has shown a regular pattern for the covenant ratification, which always includes this, a reading of the law, response from people, sacrifice and sealing of the oath. In other words, the ratification or the finalization of the covenant between God and Israel involved a repeated reading and writing of the law. Now, some argue that the law being read here is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Some, it's the case laws or the Book of the Covenant. In either case, the point of reading the law again and even writing it down and then reading it again is to make sure that the people are well informed what they are saying yes to, so that they are without excuse. Have you ever been caught in this? When you sign a contract, you didn't read the fine print, and then you try to claim, and then, no, you can't claim. Fine print says. You should read your contracts first, right? Same thing here. God's fair, he's just, he's righteous. He's not just going to say, okay, obey my covenant. If you don't, you die. No. He makes sure you understand this. Read it twice, wrote it, and then God wrote it again for them. So that the people are well informed, so that they have no excuse to the stipulations they are agreeing to. So this time when they said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do, or all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do and be obedient, this time they're well aware of what they're agreeing to. Not like in chapter 19. And it will be held accountable, and they will be held accountable to God and by God. That's why in Matthew it says, all the words, all the careless words that come out of your mouth, you will be held accountable by God. Any careless words that come out of your mouth, that's why it's so hard to become a teacher. Because you'll be held accountable. Because what I'm doing here, yeah, it just seems like words, but it's influence. It's seed being planted. Right? If I'm saying the wrong thing, I'm going to be held accountable. Right? So we have to be careful with whatever comes out of our mouth. Here, it's the same thing. Before you say, yes, we will do, these are the stipulations. Okay? I'm going to read it. I'm going to write it. I'm going to read it again. And God's going to write it again. So you are without excuse, right? Ultimately, the profession of obedience by Israel is not what sealed the covenant. Sacrifice and the seal is what does it. So notice, Moses first creates an altar, erected an altar, right? It had 12 pillars. What does that represent? The whole Israel, the whole nation of Israel. They're a whole part of this whole covenant. And then he called in young men to perform the sacrifices or burnt and peace offerings. What is that pointing to? The priesthood that will be established later on with the sons of Levi, right? Next would be the sprinkling of the blood on both the altar and on the people. What's the significance? The sprinkling of the blood on the altar speaks of God's gracious forgiveness to accept the offering. Right? When Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar and it was God's appointed sacrifice, he accepts that offering. If you sprinkle any other blood there, not going to work. God's not going to accept it. Just the sacrifice that he has appointed. Right? And then after that, Moses sprinkled the blood on people. Does two things. Signifies their oath with God, and the penalty for breaking it. Remember, covenant of circumcision. If I don't do my part, may I be cut off. This part, if you don't do your part, may I die. Or may I die. If I don't do my part, may I die. That's the penalty of breaking the covenant with God. And if you look forward to it, well, because you think about it. Did they break the covenant? Did they? Yeah, they didn't keep the covenant. They didn't keep the faith. Moses was took too long on the mountain. All of them start doubting. What are they doing up there? We need somebody to worship. Make us an idol. They broke it. Did they die? Did they? Not yet. Not right away. But they did. Right? That whole generation of idol worshipers. They died. So how is God going to be faithful to his covenant? He left a remnant. The real sons of Abraham. The sons of faith he left. But they did die. But for the remnant, somebody else was going to die for them. That's what happened. Similar to the covenants of Abraham and the covenant of circumcision, this covenant, the Sinai covenant, was sealed with blood. Now, after the Sinai covenant was finalized, everything was sealed with blood. Now the people are declared holy, clean, because of the blood that was sprinkled on them. Came what? Celebration first. Check it out. 24:9-11. Okay, so now remember what I said earlier about the sets of servants, right? What sets the servants apart is determined by how close they get to the presence of God. Here it says, they saw him, right? They begin to see God. This is where the servants begin their ascent to the presence of God. The text says they went up and they saw the God of Israel. Oh, somebody's trying to steal somebody's car. Okay, pay attention. Distraction, because this is the most important part of the sermon. Obviously, there will be a distraction. Okay? Don't worry about that. You know, God will replace that car if it gets stolen. Okay? Whoever cars that is, you know, trust that God will provide. So remember what I said about what sets servants apart is determined by how close they get to the presence of God. And then this time, all of these servants came up and they saw the God of Israel. Again, who are these people? Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders. No more mention of the young men or Joshua right now. But what did they see? Did they really see God? The text says they saw the God of Israel. Well, when you read it again carefully, let's read the text again. Starting in verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab, okay, they all went up. And then what happened? And they saw the God of Israel. What they see? There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire, stone like the very heaven for clearness. Did they see God? No. They just saw what was under his feet. They didn't even see his feet. They just saw what was under his... They only saw the ground underneath his feet. This means that God allowed these men to get close, but not too close. Closer than the rest of the people of Israel, closer to his presence, but not too close. You saw whatever's under his feet. But they saw that they got as close to God as anybody else. And they weren't destroyed. So Childs again comments, the description turns to describe as if in amazement the fact that the elders could behold God and still live. It's like going to the edge. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, try to go to the edge. Like the very, very edge. There's no gates there. So nothing will stop you from falling. So try to go to the real edge and then look down. Right? If you survive that without losing your balance, you'll step back and say, oh, whew. I think that's what these guys are experienced. They kind of saw it. They didn't really see it, but they were like, oh man, we weren't destroyed. That's why the final description of these guys in verse 11 says they beheld God. They felt like they saw him. They got so close to him. And what they ate and drank. Some commentaries compare that eating and drinking to the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is a celebration, right? We weren't killed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Same thing with these guys. We weren't killed. We got close to God. We weren't killed. So they celebrated after their safety in God's presence has been assured. But again, that was as close as they were going to get. Because even though, you know, the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on them, it wasn't going to be good enough. Right? So after this, God sets apart Moses by himself to see him face to face. Verses 12 to 18, you guys read.
Okay, stop. Remember that, right? Aaron and Hur, take care of the people. What do? They spoil them. Well, whatever you want, we'll do. That's not what that means, right? For Aaron and Hur, because after this, it goes haywire for those people over there. Moses is up, right? When the mouse is away, and when the cat is away, the mouse will play. That's what happened there, okay, 2015. People saw God's presence from afar, just like at the start. Only Moses was able to just get close to it. But notice that last verse. He didn't just receive tablets of stone. It doesn't take 40 days for God to write these out. Why was he up there 40 days and 40 nights? Because during those 40 days and 40 nights, God also gave Moses further instructions. Right? You'll see it in chapters 25 to 31. We're going to begin that next week. Further instructions for what? To construct the tabernacle. So that God can this time been set apart. You've been cleansed by the blood. Now I can dwell with you in the tabernacle. Now it starts. Right? Check out 31 to 18. 31, chapter 31, verse 18. After 40 days and 40 nights, then he got the tablets and he went down. Okay? So this whole chapter, okay, is as a preparation for God tabernacling or dwelling with his people. The covenant had to be sealed by the blood of a sacrifice for that to happen. Otherwise, if God just came down without the seal, only Moses would survive, right? So if you were to summarize this whole chapter into one word or one name, whose name would that be? Jesus, right? All the aspects of the covenant ratification is embodied in Christ. I think when he said on the cross, it is finished,
That's what he's talking about. Covenant has been sealed. The servants, the sacrifice, the seal, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the New Testament talks about Jesus as the name given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name that was given among men by which we can be saved. Jesus is also referred to as the final sacrifice to finalize God's covenant with the children of faith, Galatians 3:7, or the high priest chosen from among men to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins in Hebrews 5:1, or the great mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's only one way to experience the presence of God without being destroyed because of sin. How? Through the servant, sacrifice, and seal, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful. Because people from the beginning of time has been looking for God, in the search for God. And the gods that they, you know, that they find are the gods that they made. Romans 1 says that. Because of sin, men suppress their knowledge of God. Even though God has revealed himself in creation, they suppress it. They want to see something. But that's not how God works. Were the people and even the priests and the Aaron and the elders, were they able to see God? No. Somehow they believe, right? How? Through the mediator. Right? That's why it's so important for us to stress that, because we have one. We have one too. And he's not like Moses, just by himself. No, we have one. And his seal is on each and every one of us who believe. That's why we have this free access to go up that mountain. If you believe. But you have to realize that it didn't come for free. It cost God everything. And it's God's way of telling you, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to this extent. I'm going to give you my son. That even though you were the ones who sinned, you were the ones who broke the covenant, I'll send him so that he can take the punishment for it. There's only one way to experience the presence of God without being destroyed. Faith through the servant, sacrifice, and the seal of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after this, God is able to dwell with us. Right? That's what we're going to see in these next parts, is the building of the tabernacle and all the elements in the tabernacle. You know what's funny is this. It starts with contribution to the sanctuary. That's funny. You know why it's funny? Why does God need something from the people in order to build this thing? Couldn't he have done it himself? Because there's some commentators that are saying that the tabernacle represents Eden. Right? Who made Eden? God, right? But so if he was creating an Eden on earth in this tabernacle, then he could have just been like this. Boop, tabernacle. So why collect? Collect all this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution, like an offering. Why? He could have just did it himself. Men, you should know the answer to this. This is part of the last talk that we had. If you don't get it, come talk to me afterwards. Right? Right? You want to know the answer? Everybody else that weren't in men's fellowship? Come next week. Come next week, because this is just amazing to me. I was reading this. And there was no mention of tithes. This is not tithes. Was tithes already, you know, a law in those times? Yeah, it was. But they didn't say, give your tithes. No. Right? Read it for yourself. That first chunk of chapter 25, read that for yourself. Why do you think God put that there? He could have just made it himself. Why do you want us to be included in this? Answer for that will be taken up next week. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
The Lord
make his face to shine upon you
and be gracious.
And be gracious.
Gracious,
the Lord be gracious, gracious.